Good morning, church. We continuing our series on preaching through the Bible, and we are going to be looking at the book of Daniel this morning. You know, some of the kids are probably hoping for an appearance from Carl, but not today, not today. So, anyway, if you got questions on that, ask the kids from the Wednesday night program who Carl is. But anyway, we're going to be looking into Daniel chapter 7. We're looking at two verses here specifically as we open up, but we're going to be all over the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 7. And looking at, this is where in Daniel, the book of Daniel, 12 chapters, broke into two segments. The first six chapters are Daniel and his life stories. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of the dreams that the Nebuchadnezzar has and different things. But then in chapters 7 through 12, the second section, the second six chapters, that's all about prophecies that Daniel is sharing and even answering for some of those around him. And so this is the beginning of that in Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to share in some of that today. One of the things that I love and have grown to appreciate about the book of Daniel is it helps us to understand the book of Revelation. It helps us to understand a little bit of the mind of God on how world history played out, and how the church was not an afterthought by any means, but a plan from the beginning. And we see this, like I said, it plays out on the world history scene. It's not just something that, I didn't think Adam and Eve were going to sin, so we got to come up with some other plan. No, it was that way from the beginning. And Daniel kind of helps to solidify those thoughts for us through the Old Testament into the New, as I said, a great commentary in the book of Revelation. And if you let those things speak, you'll stay away from many of the misconceptions that so many fall into today. But Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 is where I'd like to begin here this morning. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Therefore, as we see that phrase, son of man, if you read the book of Matthew, you see that phrase over and over again. That was actually Jesus' favorite title to refer even to himself as throughout the scripture in incarnate form, in a physical form, is the son of man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. I want for us to understand here that this is goes right along with what George has been teaching on last several weeks, because now we are looking at the different personalities of the Godhead. First, we see the Son of Man. We know who that is. Now the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Read 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to know about some of that. That all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And I just want for this sermon this morning, I want for this, if anything it is going to be, I want for it to be to you, this is kind of what I would call, there's different types of sermons. I think we preach sometimes we preach sermons that we're trying to get somebody to understand their need for Christ. Now, ultimately, that's what we're trying to get to on every lesson. But sometimes that's maybe the first and foremost. Maybe we're looking at sometimes things that we need to change our life, returning back to Him. But as we look at this type of a sermon today, I like to refer to these as pep rally sermons. We've all remember the pep rallies that we had when you were in school, high school, whatever it may be, and you know, they get up and they're cheering, and that's what this should be for us. At least that's the way I see it. that he's talking about something that every one of us here this morning that is a Christian is a part of. And isn't that something to get excited about? That even in the Old Testament, even as history, world history is playing out, from 1,000 years ago, 4,500 years ago, up to 2021, that we're a part of it. And the church is the focus of it all. And we are a part of something that's far greater. We've been talking about political unrest, maybe in this country, maybe around the world. But aren't we happy? Aren't we glad? Aren't we excited that we are part of something greater than any political regime that there is around? That we are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he died for, that we are his bride, and he is longing to come after us one day. Whoa! Let's get excited, right? If we had a pep rally song, we'd be all clapping right now, right? We'd be getting all excited, and I think that's what we need to do as we read through the book of Daniel, and especially here in chapter 7, that if we're going to get excited and we're going to make it make sense with the scripture and the book of Revelation, and we're going to tie just a little bit of that in here and a little bit, but let's get excited about being a Christian, amen? Let's get excited about being a Christian, amen? As I mentioned this morning, I look out today, and I don't know what our numbers are today here, but we've got at least back to a biggest group as we've had in a long, long time. And it should be an exciting thing for us that I know, as Adam talked about, we want change, we want to move on, but you know what? It's just life. And as we see this and what we're going to talk about here, some of this thing, that life doesn't always go like you would like for it to. And so sometimes you just got to push on. Just do what you can. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. So as I said, those verses we're looking at in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to be all over Daniel chapter 7 here this morning. And not necessarily are they going to be on the screen, but go back and read Daniel chapter 7. Of course, don't let that interfere just yet with 1 Kings 19 for tonight, right? That was your homework from last week, if you didn't remember, on Sunday night. So the first thing we want to look at here this morning is the details of the first dream that Daniel had about the four beasts from the sea. This kind of helps to set the tone. This helps to set the idea and understand what we're thinking about. The four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea, the Mediterranean. And again, we see that this isn't just something that is in the mind of Daniel, and he's writing fairy tales. We're comparing this to real figures, real places, real things that happened. This is what I'm talking about with ancient history and seeing some of those things. We do know that in Isaiah 17, that when it talks about the sea, many times symbolizes the mass of humanity. We've maybe heard people before say there was a sea of people, the sea of humanity. That means there's a large group of people. The four winds of heaven, maybe the forces God uses to control and to even destroy. And there are also four great beasts that come up out of the sea. And the reason I want to share some of these things is as we look at these things, we sometimes in the religious world, people get so caught up in what these are. And really, Daniel tells us, the book of Revelation tells us, it's not a mystery. They're letting us know what these things are and how we need to respond to them. But the first one there that coming up out of the sea is the lion with the eagle's wings, whose wings were plucked off and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. Human mind and a human mind was given to it. The lion is Babylon, and the wings possibly symbolizing the co-regency of Nabonidus and Belshazzar, a kingdom shown by to be remarkably fragile. And so when we look at this and we start to talk about that, then go back and read the dream that the king had in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 31, and it's talking about this statue and it's talking about all these things going on. But the bear with the ribs in its mouth, raised up on one side, 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, It's told to arise and to devour much meat. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire. It raises on one side and may reflect the Persian dominance, but the three ribs in its mouth illustrates the victories over Egypt, Syria, and Babylon. Then you've got the winged multi-head leopard, the four wings and the four heads to whom dominion was given. The leopard represents the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and the wings symbolize its rapid conquest. The four heads are prophetic of the division of the four generals that would take over after Alexander's death. And that's why I was telling the kids the other day in one of the Bible classes, I don't remember which one it was, but I said, I think learned more about world history since I've been out of school than I did. I always liked American history when I was in school. But world history helps us to understand the Bible and helps us to understand some of these things that are going on and to know and understand those empires that raise up. And once again, to be reminded that the great God Almighty that we talked about here, the Ancient of Days that we read about in verses 13 and 14, that He is the one that sets up kingdoms, and He is the one that sets up leaders, and He is the one that displaces leaders. And so we say, oh, well, this shouldn't have happened, or that shouldn't have happened. And maybe you're right, but they're there, and they're there because God put them there. Not as many amens there. Right? But it's true. And it's a fact. And I'll let you know, we ought to just consider ourselves blessed that we do live in the country in which we live in for the time that we are living here. The ones we do pray for are our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, people, those coming after us. But what we see here, if we learn anything through the book of Daniel, is that no earthly kingdom will stand forever. But the church will. But the church will. And so that's why we want to be a part of that. Then we've got the dreadful and the terrifying beast, as if the other three weren't already, right? But this one's extremely strong with huge iron teeth, devouring and breaking in pieces, trampling residue with its feet. This one is different from all the beasts before it. It's unlike the other three. It is not compared to be with any animal. It's just a beast, and most of them, if you see those draw, kind of looks like some kind of dinosaur. Most people come up with this this looking animal. Some say it's the beast of Revelation. Others say that it was a conglomeration of the lion, the bear, and the leopard. But I will say this, once again, taking the book of Daniel and going into Revelation, let's turn to Revelation 13, 1 and 2. It says, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads on his horns, and were 10 diadems, and on his heads were those of a bear, and like a mouth of a lion, and a dragon was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like that of a lion. Where have we read that before? What animals have we just been looking at? And they represent kingdoms. If you wanted to say, I mean, you know, Benjamin Franklin wanted our nation to be represented by a turkey, right? But they decided to choose the bald eagle as so when we see an eagle, we think the United States of America, right? And so we look at those things. This is the same thing here. These are representing nations. The beast I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of the bear, and mouth like that of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. But with these 10 horns, another little horn comes up, coming up among them. And once again, if you study world history, you can go right down the line. And I know I've talked about this before, but that chart studies book that Jerry Weller had put out goes through ancient history and lays all this stuff out, lists those 10 kings of different country or of different nations that arose and fell down, and the three small ones. And when you look at it like that, it's so clear, it's so obvious to what those things are talking about, and yet we try to make them say something that they don't. But the whole point of that is, yeah, there's some maybe grotesque looking animals there, their thing, but they're just representations of periods of time. of people and nations that are in existence. But this beast then, what's special about it, and speaking pompously, with the eyes of a man, this beast represents the Roman Empire. The ten horns and the little horn represent the emperors or the kings who ruled events involving the establishment of the kingdom. If you go through there and it looks at this, and I know you think, oh, this is exciting stuff, right? But if you go through there and you look and it's and you get to the ten kings or the ten emperors and you get to the seventh one, it'll be more wicked than the rest of them is what we're told in Scripture. What timeline does that fall into? Nero and the persecution of the church that takes place. Those that rise up that aren't really rulers. Those are the three horns that come and go quickly. That they're just face figures put up there. But anyway, so I say all this and I lay all this stuff out for us because now I want to get to the exciting part. At least what I think the exciting part. When we talk about the Roman Empire, because then as we look through those and we talk about Greece and we talk about Medo-Persia and we talk about Babylon, that eventually and ultimately, whether it's the prophecy given by Daniel or it's the dreams that were had by the kings, it all gets to one point. And that is found in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that in the days of those kings... And he's talking about this, after the Greeks and then the Romans come in and the Romans set up. And it says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Amen. We want to get excited about something right there. That's it. The church, that we're a part of something, is going to last forever. And so as we look at this and we continue to get closer to those verses that we were looking at in our opening text, now we're going to look at verses like 9 through 14. This is where the Ancient of Days reigns, and we see him reigning supreme. The Ancient of Days, of course, is God Almighty, and we'll look at that here in just a second as well. But in these verses, something happens. It's the Ancient of Days and the coronation of the king. And we may have prime ministers, they may have kings, there may be presidents, but there is only one, the king. And it's not Elvis Presley, right? It is Jesus Christ. Okay, it is Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at that. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, I kept looking until the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. So as we look at that, and I'll make reference to this later, but when we see that, do you remember back to the lesson I did on Ezekiel? That's almost the exact description that Ezekiel's given of this. I don't necessarily always think of a throne having four wheels on it, but Ezekiel did, Daniel did. I think we even see that in Revelation again as we see that. So this goes again to show what George has been pointing out in his lessons, that all these different people from different times of history are all being shared the same thing, and they're sharing the same message. I will say this as well. One thing that I find interesting here, maybe even exciting, or at least worth a study on its own, this is the only place in Scripture that we're ever given a physical description of God the Father. We may be given attributes, but this is the only place in Daniel when he talks about him being the Ancient of Days. For those that know older Christian music, we have, if you remember, the group Petra. Right? Right. They sang a song called The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. And as we look at this and we think of this, that's why as they were singing the Revelation song this morning, I was just seeing this over and over again in my head, and I really appreciated that this morning and sharing of that, because this has given us a glimpse into something that we will not see in Scripture. Because what we're told again is that any time that Christ has, or any time that God has been revealed to man, now he wasn't. This here is a description given by Daniel of what it looked like. Remember, he was having his night visions. He was having these. He would lay down in his bed, and God would give these messages to him. And so this wasn't an actual physical thing. But what do we see in Scripture when it says, whenever the Father has been revealed to us, it has only been revealed to us through who? Through the Son. Through the Son. And so that voice walking in the garden, Jesus Christ. The burning bush, Jesus Christ. Fourth man in the fire, Jesus Christ. These are called Christophanies or theophanies of Old Testament, where God was manifest, but he's always manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why this scripture in Daniel, of going on and explaining to us the coming of the church, because really, if you look at Daniel, whether it's the six chapters that tell Daniel's life story, or if it's the six chapters where he's prophesying, all of those over and over again are talking about what was important to God, what was important to Daniel, and what should be important to us today, and that's the church and its Savior, Jesus Christ. And so as we continue to see this, Albert Barnes in his commentary wants us to know, he points out right away, this is God Almighty, and this is the only place in sacred writings where God the Father is represented in a human form. Thrones were set up. The Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow. His hair like pure wool. His throne ablaze. Its wheels a burning fire. And a fiery river flowed from him. Thousands upon thousands ministered to him. A myriad stood before him. The court was seated. Books were opened. And judgment came to the four beasts. And so this is where it all ties together then again. He's reminded us again, that this is just world history at play. The great and terrible beast, the one with the sound of pompous words from the little horn, it was slain, its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame, while the rest of the beasts, that they had their dominion taken away. Their lives were prolonged for an appointed period of time, and Daniel sees one like the Son of Man, not the Son of God, same being, but it's, they refer to as the Son of Man. We see that also in Ezekiel over and over again, like I said, and that's the one that Christ in the book of Matthew is referred to over again. So the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Revelation 11:15 says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And what I want to point out for here, and I want to point out from this, is so we've talked about the Ancient of Days, but if you remember in our main point for this section, there was also another event that took place. And it's a very important event. And sometimes in Scripture, we look right over it. George, when he went from Acts chapter 1 this morning to Acts chapter 2, this is when this takes place. Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. Why stand ye looking out here into heaven? Right? As he went into the clouds for 10 days. For 10 days. Okay? The completeness there, we see that. That's why there's, for the 10 days, from the 40 days that he was with them after his resurrection, 10 more days then brings us to Pentecost when the church was started. But for 10 days, so that's a total of 50, for 10 days, there is a party and a celebration, and it's the coronation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just in heaven, but for all dominion, for all time, everywhere. There is a celebration. taking place, and that's what this is. That's what this is. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we need to put away from our thinking right now is when we see that word kingdom, is that we think of the British Empire or something like that today, with these people and their pomp and their circumstance, and it's all just their fancy regalia and different things going on. What we're talking about here is when we see the word kingdom and we pound this at school, when we see that word kingdom, that is synonymous with the church. Because we live in a world today that doesn't believe that. They believe that it's something that's coming. I believe that we are a part of the kingdom now. That we are a part of the kingdom today. Are we getting excited? Is this something to be excited about? We're a part of something that's going to last for all eternity? I just love the way Albert Barnes explained that there, and that wanted to share that before we got into that verse or chapter 11, verse 15. But with that said, I want for us to understand, so many times people are like, oh, let's get into the book of Revelation and see what's going to happen at the end of time. I'm telling you right now, Revelation 11:15 is not something that's going to happen, church. That's something that's already happened. It's already here. And when God tells us His story, His history, as that Casting Crowns song sings about, His our future is His history. He's already got it down. He already knows what's going to happen. It says that all peoples, all nations, and all languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is one that will never pass away. We read in Daniel 2:44. The church is not contained to one nation or to one group of people. Do not think that just because you're an American that means that you're a Christian. Too many times we see that. Too many times we see that even in the Lord's church. Those that think, well, just because I'm in this country that I'm something special. George's class this morning went right through that. Everybody is responsible to share in their own obedience to Jesus Christ. The Lord's kingdom is ever present in the lives of His followers. If the kingdom dies out, it's our fault. I'm just going to let you know it's not gonna. But if it does, it's man's fault. God's left us in charge. Jesus Christ has left His followers in charge. The parallels should be noted between this vision here that Daniel has and the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, and I've already alluded to that, but both involve the rise and the fall of the four kingdoms and a kingdom which would never be destroyed, the church. In Daniel's three-point vision, the conflict between the four kingdom Rome and the establishment of the everlasting kingdom is foretold as we see. And I will say this, as we get ready to head down the home stretch of this lesson, and we're going to share some things here. In order to prove everything that George had talked about this morning in his lesson, which I feel is a great stepping stone to what we're talking about today, the beginning of the church, we see all those things and how that happened. Be not misunderstood. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, the church, will not only exist, but it will flourish. It will continue on, and it will be what He wants for it to be. There may be times that we let Him down, but He has never let us down, and His plan is always true. And His plan is always faithful. And so many times, one of the things that you, when you do read this, you do need to be careful, because it's an overwhelming correlation that they try to put into this, is that, so when we see that the church comes, So many times in the Bible, when we see that the church is apparent, when we see that the church is physically there, or this is what is being referenced as the church, the body of Christ and what we are, that sometimes they try to make it say things that it's not saying. And so many times, for example, in Matthew chapter 24, when we get to that, we know in our studies that it's clearly talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. When Jesus is sitting out there on the hill, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you know what I'm talking about? That is a 40-year period, roughly. 40 years. Jesus died in 30 AD. 70 AD, Rome comes in with not yet Caesar, but will be someday. Titus, the general, comes in and puts a siege on the city. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, so many times when we see that, they'll see when Jesus is talking about that, he's talking about earthquakes, he's talking about lightning, he's talking about thunder, he's talking about all those things that we sing about in Revelation. When they see that, that's not the end of the world time, that is judgment. That is judgment perhaps coming upon a nation at this very time. We see it over again. We see it in Haggai. We see it in Joel, as George pointed out this morning. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. Maybe even in Zechariah. We see it over. But when we see those phrases of earthquakes and the darkness of the moon and things of that nature, that's not end time stuff. That's judgment coming upon God's people now. And we need to understand that and not make it say something it doesn't say, and it helps us not to get confused. I will share a few things with you here that are found from secular history. I found them very interesting, but I did find ways that I believe that we can look back and be encouraged through biblical fact, not just secular history. But there's something... In Josephus's writings, called the Jerusalem legend, that takes place during the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that he writes about. Flavius Josephus recorded a legend that sprung up about the temple. While the temple was on fire, as they were burning the city, tremendous looting was taking place, killing and rape were taking place. Many rushed to the temple to die in the temple rather than to become a Roman slave. When the flames leaped through the roof, and I will say this, do you remember when the siege, when Babylon, which we looked at just a few weeks ago, but the siege that Babylon, when we were talking about King Zedekiah, when the siege was put on and God had given them time and time and time to get out of the city and they decided to stay, then the punishment came. This is the same thing here. That's why when he says you're going to look at the roof and there'll be two people up there and then one will be gone, that's because one decided to get out of Dodge. They decided to get out and go on their way. And so two out in the field and one is gone. That's because they decided, hey, God's given us opportunity. Get out of here. Let's go. But then there were those that stayed. Those that stayed, when the Rome comes in, they're going to make them slaves or they're going to kill them. And so as we see this, they come in, they set the city on fire, they set the temple on fire. When the flames leaped through the roof and the smoke had risen in thick columns, one of the priests supposedly climbed to the top of the main tower in the temple, and in his hand he had the key to the door of the sanctuary. And when he reached to the top, he cried out. Now remember, this is Jewish legend. I don't know if it actually happened or not. The scripture doesn't tell us, but it's a cool story nonetheless. Okay? Said he had a key in his hand. He goes to the top of the sanctuary that opened the sanctuary. He gets to the top of the tower. He reached to the top and he cried out to God, "If you, Lord, no longer judge us to be worthy to administer your house, then take back the key until you deem us worthy again." And so he's standing at the top of the temple screaming at God to take the key from him if they don't think that they're worthy. And legend says that a hand reaches out of heaven and snatches the key away from the priest. Which lets us know right away what George had shared this morning, that it is no longer just something that is open to the Jew, and that's why Jerusalem was destroyed with all of its records. Nobody today, even the great Larry King, who passed away yesterday, he claims to be a Jew, cannot prove that he was a Jew according to the records. The farthest back anybody can prove they were a Jew is about 1000 AD. Because the records in Jerusalem were destroyed, proving who the Jews were. God was letting the people know it's not about your nationality, it's about my son. So to tie that in with biblical fact, I want you to think of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, verse 19. Remember, Jesus had a conversation with Peter about keys. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want you to know here this morning, it doesn't matter who goes to the top of whatever temple and shouts out to God, that doesn't make it gospel. But Jesus Christ and his words do. Along with that, then, there is no key other than the keys to the kingdom of which Jesus gave to Peter and that which were proclaimed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then thirdly and finally, it's a quick one. This kingdom will never be destroyed. This kingdom will never be destroyed. How do we know the kingdom that the Lord was talking about in Daniel, that the Lord was talking about in Matthew chapter 20, talking about in Acts chapter 2, is not Jerusalem? Because in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. And we were told we are a part of a church, we are a part of a kingdom that will not be destroyed. So this cannot be the everlasting kingdom. Josephus again tells another story that happened during the days of the siege, that the gates of the city were as tall as the wall of Jerusalem, and it took number of men to be able to open that, but yet when Titus went up to march into the city, it says that the hand of God came down and opened the doors. Nobody, no man touched them is what it said. The doors opened right up. For once again, a servant of God, Titus, destroying the nation of Israel and Jerusalem in particular, because it's not about an earthly kingdom, it's about his eternal and heavenly kingdom. Remember, we read in the beginning of our lesson in Daniel chapter 7, and to him was given, in verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be shaken. The church is eternal. There will be those that rise up to silence the church, and it may happen soon. In this country, there will be those that try to subdue the church. That's been trying to happen all throughout history. There will be those that try to shake up the church. The Hebrew writer here tells us that we are a part of a living and active organism. We are the church. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us be thankful. Let us praise the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah? Let us show gratitude by which that we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. The church today, we Christians are not to be weaklings to be pushed around. We are to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not to be timid, but we are to be bold. We are to be overcomers. We are to be more than conquerors. Are we getting a pep rally here? Amen? Na, 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 na. Right? Let's get singing. Right? We are Christ's own possession. We are the church. We are unshakable. Let's live our life as unshaken. Stand firm in Jesus Christ and on His Word. Amen? There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that we hope that if you're outside of Jesus Christ, that you would become a part of Jesus Christ and His body today. It starts with a belief in Him in John chapter 8 and verse 24, where it says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, where it says, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then we need to be immersed, to be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then he tells us to be faithful unto death, even if it means your death, and I will give you the crown of life. We want to be in a kingdom that lasts forever? Be a part of the church. You want to receive that crown of life? Be in the church. You want to spend all eternity with Jesus Christ? Then put the world behind you and be a part of the church that he died for. Do that now. Do it now before it's eternally too late. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation? And I hope it's a peppy one.